Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is the title of our message, taken from Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 20 to 34. We have the first thought from verse 20 to 27, a remnant preserved in Christ. God is the refuge or the dwelling place of his people. He is their protection amidst the storms of life. He is their unfailing source of comfort to bless them in their pilgrimage. Over them is his sheltering protection, and underneath them, the support of his everlasting arms. The Lord indeed supports his people, and that we can rely upon his care upon us. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, verses 27 to 29, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Dear friends, we live in a world that is filled with darkness, a world that is filled with evil, but the shielding hand of God protecting us, we would have perished. But because of the shielding hand of God upon us, therefore we are experiencing the care of God, a shield that we would take it down ourselves when we would sin against God, when we would yield to temptation, and when we would fall, and the shield is removed, and the Lord allows his people to be afflicted. This was the situation in Israel, when Israel, the people of God, departed from him. They were given all the promises, they were given all the commandments, all the blessings, and yet they took it lightly. The promise of God to protect to his people, to protect and defend them, to preserve them and to keep them for his glory, is true comfort in the hearts of God's people throughout the ages. The enemy now for his people dwelling in the land of promise is the Assyrians, in which the Lord hath prophesied will be reduced to a small, miserable number. You remember last prayer meeting, we speak about how the Lord would reduce them from a forest to a small remnant, to a small number, not a remnant as in a remnant of God's people, but in such a small number that a young child can count with his hand. So he says the big forest reduced to just a few trees. You can just name them. How miserable, how terrible was the plague. Israel's forest would be, or Assyria's forest would be destroyed, completely destroyed. There would only be a few trees remaining, so few that a child could write them down. A little child who cannot count very much would find no difficulty in writing down the few number of trees in the forest. Is a picture of barrenness and desolation. Whereas for the people of God, a remnant to the mighty God, Jesus Christ, shall experience deliverance. There will not be desolation, but the breaking forth of singing and rejoicing and restoration and rebuilding. You remember in Israel's time, or in that time of Isaiah, the majority of the people have turned from God. And there is only a small number who are truly obeying and following the commandments of God. And for this, the Lord called the remnant. He would preserve them. This was God's promise for them. As Moses testified in Psalm 90, verse 1 to 2, the man of God, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the everlasting God, the keeper of his people. Truly, they may entrust posterity to his eternal care. Right? When we think about posterity, yeah, we think about life, right? We think about life beyond life, isn't it? Not only of ourselves, but of our children. And then our children's children. And then our children's children's children. You see, we see in such a, you know, such a short-term manner, right? But God sees long-term. And when we have him taking care of us, well, we know that indeed we are well taken care of. So Paul extorted our great God when he said in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, this is a wise, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, in that in me first Jesus Christ show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. You know, to convert a soul, to have a soul converted is an impossible task, isn't it? When you think about ourselves before we come to God, how possible to change a soul? I remember visiting an elderly man, and daughter said to about father. Father was about to have his leg amputated, and it was a trying time. And daughter said, Father is a tough nut to crack. Tough nut to crack. And yet, God saved the father. Well, amputated. The limb was amputated. Nevertheless, the Lord did save him in his old age. The Lord preserved him, saved him. An impossible task, we say. But God does heal and God does save. How glorious it is that God's people understand and comprehend the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of his salvation. Although the world seems to be collapsing around us, as we see the darkness of evil overtaking every aspect, every social strata, every strata of society, taken down as it were. And yet for the people of God, he shall preserve for himself a remnant. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Assyria would come and threaten the people of God. And for the people of God who saw the threats, well, what did Israel do? Well, Israel actually made alliance with Assyria. Assyria will be the one that would seek to uproot them, destroy them, and yet he made an alliance because there were two other threats. The Syrians and the northern kingdom, they were colluded together against Judah. And so they sought the Assyrians, thinking that Assyria was friend. But lo and behold, the Assyrians would come and the Syrians would spoil them. But God has a remnant for his people who will choose to follow him, to be loyal to him, to continue to walk with him and follow him. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. The idea of the remnant speaks of a true remnant. When God would destroy his own people, God destroying his own people. Why did God destroy his own people? Because they have turned away from him. And the evil was so great, if that God would allow them to continue, evil would continue without recourse. And therefore, God had to judge. But God left for himself a remnant who would follow him. The idea of the remnant speaks of a true remnant, the true people of God. Indeed, the promise is that the seed of Abraham will be as the sand upon the seashore for multitude, or the stars in the skies for number. Here is explained that not the physical descendants of Abraham are truly blessed of God, but the remnant whom the Lord calls his own, for they are true to their profession, true Israelites, as Jesus said to Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." As you read the book of the Gospel of John, it's very interesting how in the first chapter, the Lord began to call his disciples. He began to call Andrew. Andrew called his brother Simon. And then the next day, the Lord called Philip. And Philip called Nathanael. And there they are, each one the Lord chosen, called, and brought before him. And Nathanael was one who indeed was described as a true Israelite. A true Israelite. Nathanael saw how the Lord was able to show him that he is truly God. And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Nathanael gave a true profession of Christ and worshipped him as the King of Israel. This is called the remnant. Indeed, the remnant shall return, as in the name of Israel's son, Hashab, a remnant shall return. Israel, a serious remnant, was a few scattered trees of the forest. There was no hope. But for Jacob's remnant, they have hope as broad as the promises of the God of truth. Here is the promise of salvation that is promised. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. You see, Israel was created by God because Christ would come from Israel. And Christ will be the one that would defeat the serpent, the devil. And therefore, for him to come, that would pass through many generations from Adam. The godly seed, the seed of the woman, as opposed to the serpent's seed. And the battle goes on from generation to generation to destroy the seed of God's people, the woman's seed. If the enemy can destroy, then nothing is left. And there would be no true revival, no true redemption. But you see, throughout, God will not allow this to happen. The seed of the woman would indeed bruise the head of the serpent. There must be a remnant. cannot be destroyed because God is the one taking care of his people. A remnant shall return, and this is the remnant of Jacob, the true Israel, the elect of God, that will not lean upon the smiter Assyria, but upon the mighty God. And in every generation, God seeks to raise for himself a true remnant, a people who will call him God, who will not fear what is before them, because they have the Lord as their defender. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Here, it is God who was the psalmist's strength. And because God was there with him, he will not fear the things that arise before him. And what were the things that arise before him? Well, he described them as the enemies that came to eat up his flesh. Psalm 27, it is said here, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." The Lord takes care. And when the situation becomes too great, faith says, "I cannot believe that he who has brought me so far is going to let me down at this point." It is impossible. Once you begin that journey with God, he takes care of you. It would be inconsistent with the character of God that he would let you down. And fear would come to us and say, "I cannot overcome the enemy. It will overcome me. I'm so afraid." Just look at their might. You will surely agree with me. We are doomed. Dear friends, the only sure way not to be terrorized by fear is to keep a respectful fear of God, to maintain a reverential attitude towards God. And the psalmist put God first in his rightful, exalted position of reverential worship. If we put God first in our hearts, in our minds, we would have peace in our heart. All fears would be dislodged. Ungodly fears that imprisons, that paralyzes, that disheartens, that sickens, that put hopelessness at the heart of life are brought and cast at the throne of grace and put in its rightful place of not incapacitating us. We will not be brought down. That's what the psalmist is saying. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. When fear grips us, we grope in a self-imposed darkness. I remember there was a middle-aged man who had been out of job for some time and not been coming to church a long period of time. After much prayer, the scriptures was opened to him in Psalm 27. What we have just read. How true is the word of God? Fear and darkness had surrounded him, overwhelmed him. He needed to see light again. Hiding, right, between two chairs, putting two bamboo sticks, you know, those for drying clothes, and a poncho over it, and hiding inside. Very afraid. And the house pasted with paper all surrounding the house. The windows were closed. Cloth were pasted all over it. What a life. And at that time, the chorus was sang to him, and the word of God read in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So the enemy is coming against me. I'm afraid. It's just there, just there, just there, just there. And the chorus was sung, "I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me." The other chorus that was sung, "Only Jesus, only Jesus, only he can satisfy. All my burdens are turned to blessings when I know my Lord is nigh." And after singing the second chorus, the command was given to him, "Please go and take down all the paper, take down all the curtains, and open the window." And suddenly, light came in. And he was delivered, as it were, from his fear. And the next thing to do was to come for prayer meeting that night. And he came for prayer meeting. The realization that our God, that he is the light that guides us along life's dark pathway. All fears are dispelled in our hearts. And so recently, I received a call. The man who was delivered called and said, "Hey, I'm still well, you know. I'm still well. God is preserving me. And has preserved me over the last 3 years." I said, "Good. What happened to you?" "You're well." I said, "Yeah, the Lord preserved." How wonderful it is. We see God preserving the life of his people. When fear grips and overwhelms our heart, we see that our problem is bigger than God. But if God is truly God, then our problems must not be beyond God's help. It is a logical and comforting thought. Having a correct perspective of God in our heart will help us to put our enemies in their place. In other words, we must catch it up, box it, box the fear, box it up. Verse 26, "And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Recall the slaughter of the Midianites by Gideon and his throng. With just 300 men, the multitudes of the Midianites were subdued. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt or boast themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand hath saved me.' Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And their return of the people 22,000. So from 32,000, 22,000 return. The 32,000 Israelite reduced by 10,000 when permission was granted for the fear and the afraid to return. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8 and 9 gave the injunction for their action. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, 'What is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, they that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. The fearful and the trembling men God cannot use. Pride after the battle robs God of glory. And fear during the battle robs God's soldiers of courage and power. Fear has a way of spreading, and one timid soldier can do more damage than a whole company of enemy soldiers. Fear and faith cannot rule the heart at the same time. Either fear will conquer faith or will quit, or faith will conquer fear and will triumph. God cannot use people who constantly look at the enemy instead of at him and are constantly filled with fear instead of faith. And that's something very critical, isn't it? That we must possess that faith. Faith in God, having a true knowledge of him, not of the enemy and its power, so that at the right time we'll make a decision of faith, and we cannot compromise, as it were, right? With men of fear, isn't it? In the time of testing, they flee. And in the good times, they are bold as a lion. Well, we don't want. John Wesley made this statement: give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. So the Lord told Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring down them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same will go with thee. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that leapeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog leapeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that leapeth will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people go, every man unto his own house. So the 10,000 remaining were further reduced to 300 by eliminating all those who knelt on the ground as they drank from the spring of water. The 300 were chosen. They drank by using their cup hands to carry the water from the spring to their mouth, always keeping the head erect as though to keep a constant lookout for the lurking enemy. The alert ones, we can use the alert ones. Israel would learn a lesson about watchfulness from this symbolic action. But more important, God was teaching that he would give deliverance to Israel in an impossible situation. The greatest test of faith of Gideon was that he only had 300 men. And Gideon followed fully and wholeheartedly what God told him to do. Gideon was humbled to the dust, following God's instruction to reduce his army from 32,000 only to 300. With 32,000, it was really an impossible task against the overwhelming horde of Midianites. But to allow 22,000 to return and show the further impossibility of the task in human strength and power. Indeed, as we think, the Lord wants us to see spiritual battle are won not by the carnal arms of the flesh. So Paul says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. The man who is self-complacent, content with his own endowment, but blind to his wretched condition, does not aspire to God, says John Calvin. It is only when we see our poverty, infirmity, and depravity, it leads us to perceive and acknowledge that God is all strength, wisdom, and goodness. This is the profile of the remnant. The remnant of God's people had that kind of a profile. Despite all their imperfections, they would experience his perfection, because they have God to fight their battle. God was fighting the battle for them. And fighting the Lord's battle requires our best, spare no effort, that we are to go in faith. And indeed, the Lord gave Gideon the victory. He split the group of 300 men into three groups surrounding the camp, and blowing the trumpet, smashing the pitcher. The pitcher is a clay vessel to keep water, to keep the water cool. And the useful object was broken, and the light that was inside was shown through. The pitcher was made to hold water and not to be broken. It was an unusual strategy. The enemy thought that they were surrounded when the 300 pitchers were smashed and the light shone surrounding the camp. They thought that the Israelites were so overwhelming. And then they were asked to shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And it produced a surround sound effect. It frightened the enemies to attack themselves, attack their own. And they thought that each light represented a whole battalion of men. The best way to get rid of the enemy, by breeding discord and discontent. No unity of spirit and of heart. They killed each other. Israel won a great victory, pursuing the enemies until final victory. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Fighting God's battle, God's way, is done by faith, with God's guiding hand and courage to fight until final victory. And you see how the Lord will use the remnant in Israel. God will preserve a remnant of Israel. Why? Because Christ will come from Israel in the fullness of time. Christ will come, and he will be of the seed of Israel. So how can Israel perish? Israel cannot perish. The people of God cannot perish. No matter how hard the enemy will try, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the people of God take courage in the time where it seemed that the enemy has the complete upper hand and that they are going to overwhelm his people soon. Well, God is still on the throne and he sovereignly rules. Although we cannot see the manifestation of his power, as it were, by our own naked eyes, but by the eyes of faith, we know that our God is able, as he has proven himself in all that we see in scriptures. He is that same God that will prove himself faithful. May the Lord strengthen his people and help us to lean on the everlasting arms. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy grace to follow thee, come what may. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.